Oh, wow, wow, wow. Man, what a great worship that we had. Come on, give it up for the worship team here. Praise God. Man, I tell you, I love coming to the house of the Lord, but I love coming to this house of the Lord, only second to the Pearl Church. Praise God. Good to see many of our Pearl Church people here, and even knowing that I was preaching. So they're probably thinking, man, we got to go to another church and not hear Pastor Jeff. Well, sorry to disappoint. Sorry, not sorry. But praise God. Great to be here. And yeah, good seeing other pastors and churches that we have become acquainted with over the years, and especially in Edmonton, that we can join one another and just say, God, take our city. Come on. Don't just take my community. Let's take the city. And together, if one can chase 1,000, two can chase 10,000, we can do things greater together than we can alone. And so, Pastor Leonard and Lori, thank you for inviting us. You are great friends and great co-ministers in the Word. Amen. Well, hey, we're going to get started here this morning. But before we do, just want to tell you a little story here and remind me of our good Pastor Leonard. He's a farm boy. He comes from farm history. He likes horses. I heard about this pastor, and he bought a new horse. He trained it to respond to praise the Lord, meaning giddy up, and hallelujah, meaning whoa. Every time he said praise the Lord, the horse took off running. And when he said hallelujah, it would quickly stop. One day he was out riding, and the horse got spooked. Took off running straight towards the cliff, going full blast. In the panic, he couldn't remember what he taught the horse, Leonard. He's getting there. He said, bless God, glory, amen. Nothing happened. At the last moment, he shouted, hallelujah. And the horse came to a screeching halt just inches before the edge of a cliff. He breathed a sigh of relief and said, praise the Lord. Praise God. This morning, we are endeavoring to come together and celebrate Good Friday. Good Friday, I mean, this whole weekend, there's no greater celebration for believers, for those who are in Christ, to come together and celebrate not just the death, but the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And all over the world, there are millions upon millions of people gathering through the different time zones for this one reason, and that is to say, Lord God, thank you. Thank you that you died for us and that you rose again. You know, Sunday morning is great because it is met with a fresh day. It is met with an empty tomb and a risen Lord, and there's much celebration that goes with that. Well, when it comes to Good Friday, often there's a bit of a foreboding. It's a little bit of a somber more type of feel to it. And I want to challenge you today as we do head into the Word that there is something that sparks inside of you of celebration. There's something that says, hey, God, thank you. I come with thanksgiving because of all that the Good Friday represents. And as you know, Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb of God, was slain, as we heard today, even in communion, was slain for the sins, not just your sins, my sins, but the sins of mankind. John the Baptist on the beach one day, as the disciples of his disciples were walking by, and he quickly pointed out, and he says, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins, takes away, doesn't cover it anymore, but he takes it away. He had one mission. He had one purpose, one fire in his bosom, as it were, that drove him towards Jerusalem to be crucified, and that is to deal with the sins. A very mission before the foundation of the world, etched in, as it were, within eternity, that Christ would come for one reason only, not to be served, it says, but to become a ransom for many. That is you and I. He was to become that sacrificial lamb on the cross of Calvary. He would die the most cruel, painful, humiliating kind of death that could be placed on a human life. And Jesus went willingly for it. We ask these questions, perhaps. Why? There always needs to be a why behind what is taking place. God, why would you send your son to die such a death here on earth? Why? Why would you do it? Well, it's very clear to scriptures that it was because of sin, and because of sin, there has to be a payment for sin. The wages of sin, we know this, is death. People would say, well, that seems pretty harsh. How about just, you know, put them in a room, give them a time out, you know, just do what we do with our kids. They will learn from the little correction. No, that won't happen. We read this also that all have sinned, and have fallen short of the glory of God. Nobody meets the standard. And in our hearts, we go, really? Come on. What about like Mother Teresa? What about, you know, all these other guys that we can name off? You know, they're pretty good. Can't we just let them go? And the scriptures say, no, there's none righteous. No, not one. You can't find a righteous person that is worthy to stand before God without having the penalty come. Well, surely somebody, no. Adam and Eve, when we go to the book of the beginning, right there, the very first chapter, we find Adam and Eve created, put in a garden, enjoying the presence of God and all the provisions that were there. And yet, because of a lie of deception, that they would forego all the benefits and all the blessings that God had for them, including the very presence, they sinned. And because of sin, they had to be judged even back in the garden, the back of creation. And God looked at them and says, you must be judged. There must death come upon you. And immediately they were sentenced to death. They were separated from God immediately. And then all of a sudden the death existence would come upon them as they would be, as it were, terminated. They were meant to live forever. God looked at Adam and Eve and his heart was broken, we know, because he never meant for sin to come in. The same reason Jesus wept when Lazarus was dying. And God says, you know what? I don't want you separated from me. So right then and there, he gave a foreshadow of what it was going to take place 2,000 years later, or 4,000 years later, when all of a sudden God comes and he says, I'm going to cover you with the skins of an animal. And he took an animal right then. He slayed the animal, spilt its blood, took the skins and covered Adam and Eve and says, I'm going to make a way for you and I to have restoration again. It's going to take blood. It's going to take something else other than your life. Something has to pay for your life, and it's going to come in the form of blood. And over the years, the next 4,000 years, we find God's people were constantly going through the cycle of sin, the need of a sacrifice, blood being spilt, and God reconciling and bringing back atonement, coming into a one relationship with God. And it would happen not one year, but another year and another year and another year. And it was just like constant. It was a bad spiritual Groundhog Day. Tell how old you are. But all of a sudden, it's like, when is it going to end? When does this end that we just wake up after our sacrifice and we feel guilt and shame again? We have blood that is spilt and a life is taken and it's not ours. But God, every year it's the same thing. And what's it going to take to satisfy your anger, to fulfill your justice? Oh, Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5 says this. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons back in right relationship. Adoption, not foster care. Adoption, we come into this right relationship. The law was the foster care. We come into a right relationship with God. We're sons and we're daughters again. John 3:16 puts it all together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes, trusts, depends, casts their life in him would not perish but have everlasting life. God said, like the garden when sin first entered, I'm going to take the initiative. When the fullness of time had come, God said, it's ready. I take the initiative and I'll provide a substitute now to die for every man, woman, and child throughout history. I will provide a way. And this time, the blood of the Lamb won't just push away the sins. It won't just cover them. It'll take it away. It'll deal with it completely. We read scriptures, and it's so important that we read our Bible. We get fullness of understanding. We don't just hear catchphrases. We get the history behind it and understand that Jesus not only was the Lamb of God, he was the spotless Lamb of God. He knew no sin. But we find that God had a purpose behind this spotless Lamb. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. There's a divine transfer taking place where God would take our sins that deserve our punishment and put them on Jesus, and Jesus would have his righteousness and he would put it on top of us. So when God sees us, he doesn't see our sin. Come on, hallelujah. He sees the blood of Jesus, and the righteousness of Jesus Christ shines throughout all eternity, and it covers you and I. Man, it's a Good Friday. Come on, this isn't a foreboding type of situation. This is a Good Friday. I'm excited. It's Friday. He died for me. Only a perfect sacrifice would work. Every sin deserves to be punished, small or large. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter who it's from, where it's done, and how it's done. Every sin deserves to be punished, deserves the painful torment, even death. And he took all that and placed it on Jesus. You know, in today's world, we would look and we go, what kind of father is that? Like, call the authorities. This guy sent his son to die on purpose, raised him for a purpose, commissioned him for a purpose. Call the authorities. But then it gets worse. You read Isaiah 53:10, and we read about the father towards the son, and it says this, it pleased the father to bruise him. You know you're calling somebody. Some father's pleased for beating his son, having his son got beat up and have been whipped and all this son. What's going on? But then you take the writer of Hebrews in chapter 12, verse 2, and he says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. It pleased the Father, and the Son had joy. The father was not pleased that his son would be brutally dealt with. And Jesus didn't have joy because he suffered. It was because of the outcome that would take place when the cross was finished. When the body that was hanging there was now put, brought down and brought into the grave. It was the purpose. He was pleased. Jesus found joy. So that you and I would not have the punishment brought upon us. Somebody stepped in and says, I will pay the bill. I will deal with the situation. I will take the punishment. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We were enemies. We were hostility. There was separation. And Jesus stepped up and said, I will die willingly. An animal could not choose to die. But Jesus Christ says, I will go willing to die for your people. Don't miss this opportunity of celebration. The world today looks on Good Friday and it's foolishness. The cross, it says, is foolishness to the unsaved. They look at the cross and somebody dying, and it's like, that's weird. But when you understand the purposes behind the cross, you stand back and you go, God, thank you. God, thank you that Jesus there on the cross died for my sins, for my marriage, for my life, for my children, for everything that I believe and hold true that is sinful. You took and redeemed it. You dealt with it. You and I could never pay for our sins, but Jesus Christ did. And everybody said, amen. All right, I just cleared my throat. I'm going to tell you what I really wanted to say. Pastor's looking at his watch, and I said, Pastor, I will have it done in time. I love communion. I love taking communion. I love those two beautiful emblems, the bread and the wine. Beautiful emblems that Jesus took on the night of his betrayal, and he lifted them up, and he says, I'm not just lifting them up for you, disciples. It's going into Scripture, and I'm even going to visit Paul later on, and I'm going to give it to Paul. So Paul puts it in Scripture in Corinthians so that every one of my believers will know what communion is all about. Communion, the table of the Lord, everything done around a table to bring in fellowship and unity and relationship. I love what our exhorter said. He says, we don't take it. We receive it. We're receiving communion. We're coming into communion with God for what he has done. Matthew 26, 27, 28 says this, then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them saying, drink from it for all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant. A new covenant. Now it's not under law, it's under grace, which is shed for many for the remission of sins, for the remission of sins. There is something powerful in the blood. I believe in the mystery of communion. I believe in communion, the healing, and I believe in the release that comes and the powerful working of his spirit in our lives. But I believe there's something powerful in the blood of Jesus. I believe in the power of the blood of Jesus. I'm sorry. I believe in the power of the blood of Jesus. Come on. Somebody says, man, are you a faith preacher? Well, I'm not a doubt preacher. And I believe, like old time preaching, we used to sing a lot about the blood. We used to say, preach a lot about the blood. And it's sort of gotten a little bit of maybe a bad focus. It's a little awkward. Don't really feel good about blood and that kind of preaching. Well, I'll tell you what, there is a payment that takes place by the blood of Jesus. There's something powerful that comes in. It remits our sins. It pays for our sins. We are told that we can't pay for it, so somebody's going to pay for it. So God says, well, there's the power in the blood. That's going to pay for it. We get awkward, but you know, Jesus said in John chapter 6, and I love this. He says, unless you drink of my blood and eat of my flesh, you will have no part of me. And all the disciples go, what? It's like, is this some cannibalistic cult you got going on here? But Jesus, what he was saying and what the disciples really understood is that unless Jesus Christ and his life becomes the fulfillment of everything that you pursue after, it becomes the power by which you pursue it, it becomes the passion by which you pursue it, it becomes the righteousness by which you pursue it. If it's not all Christ, you have no part in me. No part. And the disciples go, okay, we're out of here. Jesus says, well, the rest of you are going to leave? He says, where else can we go? You've got the words of life. Your words are life. So, the power that comes behind the blood of Jesus. Amen. The power that comes behind, what comes with the blood of Jesus. And again, I want to give you just a couple thoughts about the power of the blood of Jesus. And here's what I saw in my heart, in my spirit. I saw like people sitting down just enjoying the blood of Jesus. Then all of a sudden they're leaning in. Then they start leaning in a little more. Then they start leaning in a little more, and it's like all of a sudden they're ready to get up in their chair because this is exciting. When you understand the power of the blood of Jesus, you get excited because this is for you. This is available to you right now, today, through Christ. All right, let me start it off here. You can just relax until you hear the rest. Number one, through the blood of Jesus, we have redemption. Come on, Ephesians 1:17 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the righteousness of his grace. 1 Peter 1:18 says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Jesus as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Right from the start, we're redeemed. You did not have to pay for it. It's not your gold, your silver. You can never do anything to pay for your sins. Only the precious blood of Jesus can redeem you. And the Lord says, I'm going to provide the currency. You don't have to go out and find the currency. You don't have to go to your work and find it. You don't have to go to relationships and find it. There is nowhere else that you can find the currency that's going to pay for your redemption but the blood of Jesus. And you go, well, redeemed from what? From sin, hell, and death. You're bought back. Redeemed means bought. You've been bought back. You were once in the slave market of sin, and God says, I choose you, I choose you. I'm going to buy you back. And how are you going to pay for it, God? Not with gold and silver. I'm going to pay for it by the blood of Jesus. You have been forgiven. Your debt has paid and been paid for. When Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. He wrote out on our bills of sin and iniquity. He goes, paid in full. We've been redeemed. Are you excited yet? Just you wait. Just you wait. Through the blood of Jesus, we have fellowship with God. Hebrews 10:19, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. The holiest is referring to the Holy of Holies, where the manifest presence of God would come down and speak to God's people. The tabernacle of Moses, God told Moses, I want you to build an ark, and I want you to put a mercy seat on it. And when the sacrifice comes and the blood is poured out, I want you to put it on the mercy seat. So when I see the law, I don't see a broken law. I see the blood of a spotless lamb. That I see blood, I don't see sin. And God says, I will come down. Listen to this. He says, I'll come down and I'll meet with you and I will speak with you. The presence of God is to meet with us and to speak with us. And now, because of the precious blood of the Lamb, we have access to the holiest of holies. We get to go in. We don't send in a high priest like Leonard. We don't send in somebody else for us. We go in. We march in. I love what Hebrews tells us. He says, let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. We don't just cautiously go in. God, is it okay? You with me? Okay, can I come in a little further? Is it okay if I come boldly, it says. You know, in the Old Testament, they had to tie a rope around the leg of the high priest going in, put some bells on that rope, so that if he died, they pulled him out because nobody wanted to go in. And we go, I get to go in. I've got full access into the presence of God and meet with him and hear him speak to me. Thank you for the blood. Number three, through the blood of Jesus, we have healing. I love what we already heard this morning. Isaiah 53:5, by his stripes, we are healed. Peter quotes that in the New Testament. Bruises are one thing. It says he enjoyed putting bruises on his son. Stripes came because of the metal and the glass that were on the end of the cat of nine tails that when it was dragged across the body of Jesus Christ, it pulled the flesh, it peeled back his back. The flesh came, and as the flesh came, blood began to pour out. He suffered by the whippings that came across his body for us. When we take communion, there's two. There's the emblem of the bread and the wine. And the bread reflects the body that was broken for us. The wine, the blood that was poured out. We have healing, divine healing. Every communion that we have at church, we pray for healing. And I know you pray for healing. You believe for healing. Healing is the children's bread. It's for us. So when we think about the blood, hey, I've got redemption. I got fellowship. Come on, I got healing. Come on, I got healing. And then all of a sudden, we've got protection. I love this in Exodus 12, 13. God said, when I see the blood, not when I see your acts, not when I see your worship, not when I see your sacrifice or anything. You know, it says, when I see the blood. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. In the book of Exodus, when God's people were under the tyranny of Egypt, a demonic evil representing the kingdom of darkness, and when they were in slavery, God says, I'm going to set you free, and he brings nine plagues, flexes his muscles nine times. Pharaoh says, I'm still not letting you go. So God says, I'm going to bring the final judgment. And the final judgment is the death of the firstborn in the land of Egypt. And God would say, I'm bringing my judgment. I'm going to bring the death angel over and touch every firstborn except if you will take the blood of a sacrificial lamb, a lamb without spot, and you will sacrifice that lamb. I love it says a lamb per household. Parents, it's over your children. It's over your grandchildren. You take that blood and you put it on the doorposts of your house, and he says, when I see the blood, I will pass over. And hence we have the Passover, Day of Atonement, that was brought into for God's people. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5:7, he says this, he says, for Christ, our Passover has been sacrificed. That lamb represented that lamb. That spotless lamb in the natural represents the spotless lamb of Jesus Christ. The blood of the Lamb is inexhaustible. It is never ending. When we apply the blood of Jesus, listen to me, when we apply the blood of Jesus to the doorposts, there are three places, side and top. When we apply the blood to our mind, body, and soul, we're a tripart being. When we apply it, we access the power to defeat the judgment against us, the curse against us, the sin, the workings of the enemy. We go, come on, I'm under the blood. Come on, I'm under the blood. Judgment's coming, but I'm under the blood. There can be disease and famine, but I'm under the blood. There can be persecution situations. I might feel it in the natural, but I'm under the blood. And we walk with the confidence knowing that we are under the blood. The power in the blood brings freedom from bondages and oppressions and enemy attacks. I'm ready to jump out of my skin. I don't know about you. This is exciting. Come on. Number five. Five's the number of grace. It means this is the last one. But this is the best. This is the best. Through the blood of Jesus, we have authority over the devil. I'm sorry. Through the blood of Jesus, we have authority over the devil. We are not under, we're above. We have authority over. There is something that the blood of Jesus, when we get it, we get it. And all of a sudden it's got, I got authority. I'm walking with authority. Devil, do what you want, but I got authority. I have authority through the word. I have authority through prayer. I have authority through the Spirit of God. And I have authority because of the precious blood of Jesus that was poured out at the cross. Revelation 12:11. They overcame him, Satan, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. We overcome. We become overcomers. We are overcome the enemy, Satan, the devil, that dirty rascal, the one that comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And we do so, three things, by the word of our testimony. We hold fast our confession of faith because we're in a battle. We hold it. We stand fast with it. But it's our word of a testimony, what God has done in our lives. But it's also out of the word of God, the word of testimony. By the living of our life in dedication and faithfulness and utter surrender to the Lord, we stand immovable. We stand confident in the things of God. So we've got testimony. We've got this standing as character before God. But then it's by the blood of Jesus, by the blood of the Lamb. And that's just not about salvation. It's about living victorious over the attacks of the enemy. You might not know this, but let me tell you this. Satan is real. Not a figment of somebody's imagination. Not just some bad pizza or situation going on here. The enemy is real. He's called a thief. Comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He is working day and night into your marriage, into your family, into your generations, into your ministry. He is working. He is the accuser of the brethren that is there, accusing night and day. You wonder why at night? All of a sudden, where did that thought come from? Where did that negative thing? Am I losing my mind? No, you're not losing it, but the enemy's coming to play games in it. And he's coming to bring thoughts into your mind. He's coming to bring thoughts into your heart. And we've got to have the armor of God, and we've got to be able to deal with it. And how do we do it? We do it also by the blood of the Lamb. We walk in victory. We're not just to have assurance of eternal life. That's great. We're on the bus. We're going. Whew. Yeah, it's great. I'm going to heaven. It's the life we live here. Daily. We fight. We contend. We march out. We go to an advance in the kingdom for ourselves, for our marriages, our children, our city. Everywhere we go, we are warriors going out, and we realize we've got the blood of the Lamb. We have authority over the enemy. Jesus, we read in Revelation 5 that he's seen before the throne of God as, number one, they're looking for somebody to open the scroll, the deed to the earth and the history and all the plans that God has for. And who's worthy to open up the scroll? Who's worthy to open it up? We got a lamb, or we got a lion first, and oh, that's great. We got the lion of the tribe of Judah. Whoo, lion can do it. No. But then it says they saw the lamb as if he'd been freshly slain. He was able to open. And they began to cry out, holy, holy. They cried out to him, the Lamb. Jesus is the lion, but Jesus is the Lamb. And it says, freshly slain, blood. There in heaven, it's like, it's there. It's so important for us to know that the blood of Jesus is not just something that we sang in a hymn years ago. It is what we have today in our life. The blood testifies to the victory of Christ, where he crushed the head of Satan and where his heel was bruised. We overcome the devil by the blood of the Lamb. Let me close with this thought. You know what it means when the pastor says he's closing? Nothing. Except when I say it. It's this thought. They've tried for years to come up with a way to have a venom against snake bites, particularly the snake bite of a rattlesnake. They used horses at one time. Horses were what were used, big, large. But the antibodies didn't. They broke down. They didn't quite have the sustaining power for the venom that they were trying to get the serum for that would deal with snake bites. But they found something unique in a sheep, in a lamb. That when they injected the snake venom into a lamb, when if a lamb got bit and the venom was in the lamb would swell up a little bit, but then he would go off walking as if nothing ever happened. True story. The blood makeup in a lamb is able to develop the antibodies for the venom injected by a snake bite. Any pastor can work with that. The blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, has within it the antibodies to deal with the snake bites of the enemy in our lives that sneak up and want to grab hold of us, that put a bite into our marriage, put a bite into our lives, bring sin into us, the venom of sin, the poison of darkness in our lives. There is an antibody that was worked through our lives because of Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, I get excited thinking about Good Friday all of a sudden. Because it just wasn't somebody who died for me. It's somebody poured out blood, and it's like, that blood's mine. I got the blood. I got blood in my life. I got the blood in my home. I got the blood in my children. God, I plead the blood. You go, man, old time preaching. No, it's just called scripture. And we need it. We need to understand that Jesus is the Lamb of God. His blood was shed for us. He came, overcame that serpent of old, the devil, and because of his blood, the Lamb's blood, we have what we need to walk out a victorious life in Jesus' name. Well, as a good preacher once said, it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. Let's focus on Friday right now. Let's focus on the fact that Jesus Christ died and poured his blood out for you and I. Why don't we stand up here? I know we're going to worship. I'm going to turn it over in a minute to our MC. Heavenly Father, I think of Samuel when he spoke words. It says, none fell to the ground. Lord, I think of the parable, O Lord, of the seed going out. It needs to find good soil. So, Lord, I pray right now the word would find good soil. It wouldn't be words that fall to the ground. It would be a living and powerful word, O God, sharper than any two-edged sword that would all of a sudden get buried in every heart and every life, because now the word will take up residence, and the word says that the power of the blood is for us today, tomorrow, as we live this life victoriously, conquering through Christ, O God. We've been redeemed. We have access to the Father. We have healing. Come on, we've got protection and we got authority over the devil. Let's give a shout to the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen.